Good morning, church. How are we doing today? Good to hear. Open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1. Beautiful morning. Great day to be alive. Great day to be alive in the Lord and to be assembled with His people. Amen. Awesome to have all the visitors here. Excited for youth camp. Okay, so Ephesians 1, we're just going to grab verse 7 here in opening. In Jesus, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished on us. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord God, thank You for Your eternal plan that's been revealed to us, Your people, as a mystery. It's been hidden from the past ages and generations and now been made known to us. Lord, thank You for Your wisdom. Lord, Your ways are above our ways, and Your thoughts above our thoughts. Earthly wisdom is foolishness in Your eyes. May we, as we continue to walk by faith, would, through the spirit of repentance, conform our thoughts to Your thoughts. That we would care about the things that You care about. That we would think the things that You think, and that we would use the words that You have chosen to use. Lord, thank You for life in Christ Jesus. Thank You for Your body. And thank You for the command to come together on the first day of the week as we all, with an eager heart and a hopeful spirit, commune with one another while we hope for Your coming, the redemption of our body. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We have redemption through the blood of Jesus Christ. The forgiveness of our sins. Maybe don't have to raise your hand, but I want to explore a statement this morning. And the statement sounds like this. I don't have to go to church to be saved. I'm almost willing to bet that nearly every one of us in this room has heard that before. Now, I typically encounter that out in the world more than I do in the Lord's church, but I have heard it in the Lord's body. Let's start to unpackage this statement here for just a moment. I have some problems with it, and I agree with other parts of it. Kind of hard to go to church when you are the church. The New Testament church assembled. And so, as I walk by faith and try to align my thoughts with God's thoughts, He says we are here assembled. That's the word that He used. Good enough for me. The church is assembled. So, first problem I have with the statement. Well, I don't have to go to church to be saved. Now, there is a nature to that statement that I do understand. And do realize if the context is meted out. You see, because what Mike made mention to this morning in the Lord's Supper meditation is it is possible to be here and to be here assembled in the wrong spirit. It is possible to be here and have read your Bible and have partaken of the loaf and of the cup and not had the right spirit, and God is not honored. Now, to some extent, in my experiences, that's where that statement comes from. I do not have to go to church to be saved. And when you allow people to explain themselves, typically, and primarily in the world, that's what they're referring to. But what can happen, which Peter in his second epistle would remind us, is that these thoughts can creep into the church. And so I want us to consider this thought this morning. Because I've heard some pretty wild things from Christians. Excuses and reasons for why they don't have to be here. And the way we're going to go about that this morning is we are going to consider the blood of the eternal covenant. Now, please understand me. I appreciate where the statement comes from if it's done in the right context, because you can be here assembled in the wrong spirit and guilty, like the nation of Israel was, as it was charged by his prophet in Isaiah chapter 1. But you also can't just be gone. And I want us to consider that through the blood of the eternal covenant. Let's go ahead and turn over to John chapter 19. I really appreciate the way that John does this here. Starting in verse 31. Then the Jews, because it was the day of preparation, so that the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for the Sabbath was a high day, asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first man and of the other who was crucified with him. But coming to Jesus, when they saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. And he who has seen it has testified, and his testimony is true, and he knows he is telling the truth, so that you also may believe. For these things came to pass to fulfill the scriptures, not a bone of him shall be broken. Now here's what I want us to see, and why I said I appreciate how John did this. Now by example, we can consider John chapter 7 for a moment. Jesus said, out of his heart will pour all those who believe in Jesus, out of his innermost beings will flow rivers of living water. And Jesus said it. And if you got one of those handy dandy red print Bibles, which I don't, you'll notice that the red print stops there in John 7, and John inserts, inspired by the Holy Spirit, his explanation. John, being written considerably later, after Jesus' resurrection, said, and these things Jesus spoke in reference to the Spirit for those who were to receive, but it has not yet been given because Jesus has not yet been glorified. So what I appreciate about the Gospel of John is he tells us what Jesus said, and then he tells us what Jesus was saying. Now look at this. He says the Jews want the bodies down because they're so interested in being righteous before God, they just killed his Messiah. But we got to get the bodies off the cross so we don't dishonor the Sabbath. Let's get them down so they go there. Bang! First guy, go over there. Second guy, bang! Second guy, they go to Jesus. He's dead. Now, I have never put a four-legged hoof creature down before, but I have seen it on TV, and when the hunter walks up, he taught me that if you ever do it, you take the muzzle of the gun and you poke it in the behind to make sure that it's dead, okay? Because they can be dangerous. So they come up to Jesus, they're like, he's dead. Kendall's smiling in a way that tells me I'm wrong somewhere. But hey, I said I've never done it before. I just told you what I saw on TV. Dad was really into those hunting shows growing up, you know, where they always talk like this, even if they're not by the deer. Okay, so these guys come around and they're like, Jesus is dead. Okay, well, let's make sure. So they grab the spear and they thrust it up into his side. So John's telling us that that's what happened. Now look at this. Verse 34. One of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. Look at this. And he who has seen has testified. Do you notice the shift? As soon as in his gospel record, as he makes reference to the blood that was shed on the cross, he stops and says, pay close attention. I've seen it. It's true. And I wrote it. So that you might believe. That, on the earth, is the blood that's shed on Calvary in connection for forgiveness of sins. Go on over to Hebrews chapter 9. John making special attention to turn us to that. And I don't know if you've ever thought about it, but I bet that Jesus bled quite a bit going through that process. What do you think? But it was when the blood and the water came out of Jesus' side that the Apostle John, indwelt by Jesus Christ, said, pay attention, notice, and believe. The blood is being shed. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11. But when Christ appeared as high priest of the good things to come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation. So we should be understanding that whatever he entered is the heavenly realm, and not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his blood. He entered the holy place once and all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling those who have been defiled sanctify for the cleansing of flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? For this reason, he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that since a death has taken place for the redemption of the transgressions that were committed under the first covenant, those who have been called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. For where a covenant is, there must of necessity be the death of the one who made it. For a covenant is valid only when men are dead, for it is never in force while the one who made it lives. Therefore, even the first covenant was not inaugurated without blood. For when every commandment had been spoken by Moses to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of the calves and the goats with water, scarlet wool, and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, thus saying, "This is the blood of the covenant which God commanded you." In the same way, he sprinkled both the tabernacle, all the vessels of the ministry, with blood. You got the picture? There's blood everywhere. And according to the law, one may almost say, all things are cleansed with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Therefore, it was necessary for the copy of the things in the heavens, the heavenly tabernacle, the place where Jesus went, not with the blood of bulls and calves, but with his blood of the eternal covenant, to be cleansed with these, the heavenly things cleanse themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ did not enter a holy place made with hands, a mere copy of the true one, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor was it that he would offer himself often, as the high priest enters the holy place year by year with blood that is not his own. Otherwise, he would have needed to suffer often since the foundation of the world, but now once, at the consummation of the ages, he has been manifested to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. The scripture calls it the consummation of the ages. There was a body, and it shed blood, but that blood was taken and marched into the spiritual holy of holies and made offering to cleanse the heavenly places. And we read a large section there, but what we hope we noticed is that the parallel is that if the old thing was supposed to be inaugurated with blood, then how do you think the new thing's going to be inaugurated? And if the old thing needed blood to cleanse, that was just mere shadow of the good things to come, then what do you think the heavenly things need but a better sacrifice? Jesus Christ took that blood of the sacrifice, ascended to heaven, and offered it, cleansing the heavenly places, and now making it available to those who will obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. Brethren, there are two places where you can contact the blood of that covenant. In your immersion, and at the Lord's Supper. Turn on over to 1 Peter chapter 1. This section we know really well, and in part I preached it last week. So we'll move a little quickly here. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, who are chosen, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with his blood. May grace and peace be yours in the fullest measure. Now, we'll be able to make these connections quickly from understanding the law and from reading Hebrews, but what we already saw is that that priest went in there with blood that was not his own, and he's splashing this stuff everywhere. Himself, the book, the tabernacle, the altar, the mercy seat, the people. The blood has to be applied, and it's always sprinkled. So when the letter, the epistle that Peter writes is sent out to faithful brethren who have been immersed into Jesus Christ and received his Spirit, he says, you obeyed the gospel, you obeyed Jesus Christ, and you were sprinkled with his blood. The first place where we can contact the blood of that eternal covenant is in our immersions. We're in 1 Peter. Let's go to chapter 3. Verse 21, corresponding to the flood in Noah's day, immersion now saves you. Not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now what we want to do here just quickly is notice the connection between being immersed into Christ Jesus and receiving a good conscience. Like I said, this part is what I preached last week. Immersion is that call, that appeal that we make to God for a good conscience. It's made powerful and different than the sauna dip you took last week and the pool run you did the month before. It's rendered powerful through faith through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the believer, once being cleansed, has received a clean conscience. And that makes sense because the conscience is no longer bothered and the conscience has been cleansed because the sins have been removed. Okay? Hebrews chapter 10. I do want to read a lengthy section here. We're going to start in verse 1 because we eventually want to see the connection here around verse 19 through 22. The connection between immersion and the conscience. But we want to start in verse 1 because of how great of a thing that we have in Christ Jesus that the conscience can be cleansed because those of the old could never have it. So in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1, it says, for the law, since it has only a shadow of the good things to come and not the very form of things, can never by the same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year make perfect those who draw near. We did the perfects of the Old Testament last week, right? He said what the law couldn't do by the sacrifices was actually perfect the conscience of the people who were involved in the service and the worship. He's going to tell us why. He says otherwise they would not have ceased to be offered. Well, that makes sense. If the law system could cleanse the conscience, like immersion in Jesus' name does, if the law could, then the people would stop sinning. And then have to stop pulling up the ledger at the end of every year and figure out how many turtle doves, goats, and bulls they got to bring for the year. If the law could perfect the conscience of the service and the worshiper, they would have ceased to be offered. Because the one who serves, having once been cleansed, would no longer have consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices, there's a reminder of sins year by year. And that's a part of what made the law unable to do that. It was weak because it was of the flesh. And here's the other side of it. Because it was just a constant sin reminder. It's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Therefore, when he comes into the world, he says, sacrifice and offering you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. And whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me to do your will, O God. After saying above, sacrifices and offerings and whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you have not desired, nor have you taken pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. Then he said, behold, I have come to do your will. He takes away the first in order to establish the second. By this we will have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Every priest stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But he, having offered once one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time onward until his enemies be made a footstool for his feet. For by one offering he has perfected all time those who are sanctified. You see the difference. Romans says it a little bit like this. What the law could not do, weak as though as it was through the flesh, God did. by sending his son in the likeness of sinful flesh and by making him an offering. He condemned sin in the flesh. That's what God was able to do, condemn sin in the flesh. That is not what the law was able to do, and God was able to do it through Jesus Christ. Verse 15, the Holy Spirit also testifies to us. For after saying, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord, I will put my law upon their heart, and on their mind I will write them. He then says, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Brethren, that's why the conscience is clean. That's why you're perfect. God's like, I don't remember your sins. Why do you keep hanging on to them things? Verse 18, now where there is forgiveness of these things, there is no longer any offering for sin. Isn't that what we read earlier in chapter 9? It's like, will Jesus have to just suffer continually from the foundation of the world to continue to offer himself up because you guys just keep sinning? Like, nope, once. Covered. Covered. Verse 19, here's the connection between the blood that we contact in immersion and the conscience, which ties in 1 Peter 3. Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh, since we have a great high priest over the house, a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. This is the part that I was trying to do quickly, and I went as quick as I could. I want us to consider the blood of the eternal covenant this morning. The Christian has access to that two places, in his immersion and at the Lord's Supper. When we are immersed into Christ, the body is washed, the guilt-ridden conscience is made perfect, and the blood is sprinkled. Did you see that in Hebrews 10? That's what he's talking about. In 1 Peter chapter 1, to obey Jesus and to be sprinkled with his blood. I may have to make this point again, but we understand the nature of the Passover, that the lamb was sacrificed and the blood was shed. But boy, if you were an Israelite and you didn't get that blood on the doorpost, you were in trouble. The blood has to be applied. The blood that shed, that John said, look! And the blood that the writer of Hebrews says was applied to cleanse the heavenly places is available to those who obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. The second place we have access to that is at the Lord's Supper. Now, sometimes I like to share with you guys like the things that was running through my head the first time I was reading through my Bible. And I read past this one a few times before I finally asked myself, what? In John chapter 1, John's immersing his disciples, and he sees Jesus, and what does he say? What does he say?
Lamb of God.
Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. And I'm just reading my Bible, and I'm like, do-do-do-do-do. And then finally, after reading that a few times, I was like, why'd he call him a lamb? Should be like a lion. The mighty conquering lion of Judah. John's like, lamb, man. Lamb. It's like, oh. Well, notice the people understood because there's no explanation given. You see, in Exodus, we're told a story about how Moses, through the power of God, delivered his people. And the 10th plague was the angel of death. And God told his people, he said, you go and take a male lamb without blemish. Don't break its bones. Didn't we read that in John? They came to Jesus and they didn't break his legs? Huh. Pretty cool. Don't boil it. Kill it. Take the blood and apply it to your doorpost. And when the angel of death comes, he will see the blood on your doorposts and he will pass over and not bring calamity upon that house. Jesus was the fulfillment of the Passover. God is so good. God is so sovereign. Jesus was crucified on Passover. You want to talk about the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Jesus is the fulfillment of the Passover. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Got some immorality and some repenting that's needed here in Corinth. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6, Paul says, your boasting is not good. Brethren, if there's sin in your camp, if there is sin in the assembly, it's a result of pride. So Paul narrows it down to exactly the problem. He's like, you got this guy living immorally, and the leadership has done nothing about it. And he calls out the church in Corinth, and he says, stop being arrogant. Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough? And I think we understand this picture really well, but I made massive batches of bread back in the day, and you could have this 50, 60 gallon cauldron of bread, and it only takes a little bit of leaven. It only takes a little bit of yeast in there, and you give it 5 minutes, and it's spread. Well, he's using it as an illustration for sin. You see, the leadership in Corinth had not taken care of this problem. And he called them out for their boasting and their arrogance. And he says, if you don't take care of this, it's going to spread. A little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough. Clean out the old leaven, so that you may be a new lump, just as you are, in fact, unleavened. For Christ, our Passover, has been sacrificed. Jesus is the Passover lamb that has been sacrificed. And it's what he has called us to come and to remember every first day of the week. Do you see how cool that is? Raise your hand. Anybody here ever made a batch of bread on their own? Come on, let's see ya. Okay. Okay, so now picture yourself adding the leaven and the sugar and the water. Let it mix a little bit. You want that leaven to kind of wake up, and you give it a few minutes, and then you incorporate the flour, and then you let it rise, right? Okay, now go ahead and unleaven that for me, please. Well, I can see the little pocket holes where they used to be. I'll tell you how that happens later. It'll make you not like bread anymore. He says, remove the leaven. That's where the illustration breaks down. You got sin in your camp. You got sin in the assembly, and it's unrepentant, outright, in your face. I'm going to do what I'm going to do. You remove it. He says, remove the leaven. Well, that's kind of interesting that can even be done, because once you leaven the bread, there's no turning back. It's just you throw out the lump and you start over. And then he says, just as you are, in fact, unleavened. It's a scientific fact. You are unleavened. So if there is sin, was sin, if there's faith and repentance, it's as if you never added the leaven in the first place. Kind of cool, huh? Think maybe you could take that burdenless and freed conscience and stand confident before the throne of grace? Yeah. And how is it possible that the congregation's actually considered not leavened? Oh, Christ, our Passover, has been sacrificed. You see, that's the spiritual reality. That's the spiritual potential of the Christian, and that's the spiritual potential of the body and of those who abide in Christ Jesus. I think I want Matthew 26. Turn on over there. Matthew 26:26, if you need help remembering. You got Lord's Supper on the fly? Mark, maybe next time if you got Lord's Supper on the fly. 26:26. Easy way to remember where Jesus institutes the Lord's Supper. He says, while they were eating, Jesus took some bread, and after blessing, he broke it, gave it to the disciples, and said, take, eat, this is my body. And when he had taken the cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for forgiveness of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. I was thinking about this when Mike was giving his Lord's Supper meditation. Just a thought. How is it that so many congregations, and I'll call those who fear God in the world, are celebrating the Lord's Supper and not making the connection that the kingdom has come? Like in one breath, you know, they'll do like the communion thing once a month, and then in the next breath, they'll say the kingdom has yet to come. It's like, well, what? And I don't have to explain that to you. You guys understand. But Jesus said, you take this bread, it is my body. Take this juice. It is the blood of the covenant. And we have access to it as we continue to abide in Christ Jesus. You know, to close out this message, we got Hebrews and John. And what I want us to see is that when Jesus talks in John chapter 6 about eating his flesh and drinking his blood, he ends that dissertation with, this is how you abide in me. John will go on to write, you abide in Christ Jesus so that at his coming, we may receive our reward. He shows up and you don't abide in Christ Jesus. Let's turn on over to Hebrews chapter 10. I guess these squirrel moments, you know, they just... You know, the good news is youth camp's only an hour and a half from Billings this year. So we're not in a hurry to get out of here. I don't know about you, brethren, but I mean, consider the verses we read in opening. When John is like, look! There it is! The blood! I've seen it. I'm testifying. I bear witness and I write it so that you can have faith. And then you read Hebrews and you're just like, man, in Jesus, he's cleansing everything as he goes to prepare a place for you. How thankful are you for the blood of the covenant? Cleanses you from your sin. Gives you the opportunity to put your past behind you. And if you're nervous about the future, to take that step of faith and know that the one who's been called alongside to help is right there. How precious, how valuable is the blood that Jesus was willing to shed for us. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23, where we left off. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Stay faithful, brethren. Hold fast that confession. Jesus is Lord, and carry that throughout all your life till the Lord calls you home. Amen? Hold fast and consider, verse 24, how to stimulate one another to love and to good deeds. Wow, now we've got our connection between love, brother. Love. Good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, all the more as you see the day drawing near. You see, you assemble because you're supposed to encourage each other and consider how to stimulate one another love and good deeds, and it's awfully hard to do that if you're not here. Now, Tool's opinion. If you stop there, what assembly is he talking about? Is he talking about the one in Acts 20 that the first century church followed as a pattern? Did Jesus say, go make disciples and immerse them and continue to teach them all that I commanded you? We're okay to get behind God's commandment of love, right? Jesus says, that's new commandment I give you, that you love one another. And we're like, all right, Jesus, we love that commandment. Let's love. Well, what about the one he says, eat my flesh and drink my blood? Is that a commandment? Well, John says, well, we can't keep and contain all the things that Jesus commanded. So is he talking about the assembly where the first century church followed that pattern after the instructions of Jesus and the leading of the Holy Spirit? Or is he just talking about any time you guys are like hanging out? Insert tools, humble opinions. So far, we don't know. Verse 26, for if we go on sinning willfully. Okay. A Christian can go on to sin willfully in all sorts of ways. And there will be a terrifying expectation of judgment for that person. But understand the context is if you don't consider to love, if you don't consider to stimulate to good deeds, if you don't hold fast to confession of your hope, and you skip the assembly, we'll define those, he calls it sin. If we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of fire, which will consume the adversaries. That is, brethren, I just want you to see that. Like, all these verses that we've been reading up to this point have been saying, Jesus died once, the sacrifice is once, and it's for all time, and it covers, and it covers, and it covers. And then when you decide to sin willfully, it no longer covers. There no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. It's not like Jesus has to offer himself often, the writer of Hebrews says. Once, for those who continue to abide in him. Verse 27, a terrifying expectation of judgment. Verse 28, anyone who sets aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much severe punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which was sanctified and has insulted the Spirit of grace? Here's what I want us to see. We are regarding as trampling underfoot the Son of God and regarding as unclean the blood of the covenant. So he gives us a quick little picture. He says, all right, in the Old Testament, you got caught in adultery. All they had to do was have two people and they stoned you to death. Sounds pretty serious to me. Okay, he says, how much severer punishment do you think those under the new covenant are going to receive if they continue to sin willfully? Yikes. That's why Jesus says it'd be better not to know than to have known and then to have fallen away. That's why Jesus said that. It's severe to have known. And look, when you do not stimulate to love and good deeds, when you do not continue to hold faithful that confession of your hope, when you forsake the assembly together, he calls it sinning willfully. And there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a terrifying expectation of judgment. That is, those things, if you... And listen, I'm not saying this is you. I just want us to understand the statement. I don't have to go to church to be saved and then consider the blood of the eternal covenant this morning. That's what I want. Now, here's what I want us to see. Where does the Christian have access to the blood of the eternal covenant? Lord's Supper. You skip it. Now, understand me. Is there grace and mercy and loads of forgiveness in our Lord? Amen? If you deliberately forsake, I mean check out, or find a way to come up with an excuse for why I don't have to go to church to be saved. Now, you can restring that and rephrase that however you want. And I tried to do my best in the opening of this message to explain to you how I understand both sides of that statement. I understand it. Okay? But you check out and you say, God needs me in Tahiti. What was that? I don't know. You know, but you know, maybe it's a permanent vacation rental or something, you know, on your own. I don't know what that looks like. Okay. He says, hey, he's like, if you forsake the ascent, where do we have access to the blood of the eternal covenant? On the Lord's Day, when we are gathered to commune with our Lord. And he says, that's, if you forsake that, you might as well just squish him like a bug. And then actually regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant? Like, think about what Jesus has done and what he's offering us, and we're just like, we're not going to go. I'm just not feeling it today. Yeah. John chapter 6. And I'll shrink this down so we can get out of here. Our God is a gracious God. A merciful, patient, forgiving God. What I don't want you to do is to walk out of this message today and to be motivated only by fear to show up because Nolan said, well, you know, you're just basically squishing Jesus' head like a bug if you don't show up. Listen, things come up, things happen. The context of Hebrews is a forsaking. It's that mindset that's in the world has crept into the church and it's sunk its claws into you and where you found yourself in a position where you're like, I don't need to anymore. Guess what? That's none of you. You're all here. It's the warning that I hear this all the time. Does Peter warn us that these things of the world can creep in here? We have to be vicious. Ephesians says, vicious defenders and pillars of the truth is the body of Jesus Christ. Amen? So we consider these things. We heed these warnings. We understand his scriptures. And we take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And in the context of 1 Corinthians, he's talking about anything that goes against God. And I don't have to go to church to be saved is wrong. Because this is where the blood of that covenant is. This is how I think about it. We'll just consider John 6 so I can get us out of here. We know Jesus feeds the 5,000, marches himself across that lake to the other side. It's a sea, sort of. Marches himself across the lake, and the crowds follow him. And what does he say to them? Anybody? He goes, you're here because you had your fill of the food. So now Jesus is about to ramp up his teaching. You ever notice Jesus is always trying to get them to understand the spiritual and they're just like struggling through it like they're walking through mud? He goes, eat my flesh, drink my blood, otherwise you have no life in yourself. And they're just like, oh boy, this is a difficult statement to understand, Jesus. At the end of that, he says, he who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. If you don't, you have no spiritual life in you. This morning is a warning. You know, growing up, we had donkeys, and we were out of town here, kind of where Super Dave lives, and our neighbors had donkeys and horses, and at some time, I think they were lambs, Tamara, at that time. I remember being young, and they would have new lambs all the time, and sometimes they'd have baby ones, and then they'd buy new ones, and every time, without fail, they would always wrap a rubber band around their tail. I don't know why they do that. Clearly, there must be some good for it. But as a young kid, like that kind of like bothered me. I'm like, because I know what it's like to wrap the rubber band around my finger. That thing starts throbbing after like 5-10 minutes, you know. You're like, and then you take it off and you're like, oh. Because then it like tingles and like all the blood. And so mom and dad explained to me that that's how they remove the tail. And the only thing I kept thinking was, does it hurt? Doesn't that hurt? And they're like, well, actually, oh, not that bad. Of course, how do we know these things? You know, animals feel this. Animals don't feel that. They think this. I'm like, how do we know those things? I mean, I've seen animals die, and they die pretty peacefully. They go in the corner, and they die. Doesn't mean, I don't understand how it goes. They're not in pain. Or that one's in pain. I don't, this one loves me. You know, it's like, okay, I don't know. How do we know these things? So, brethren, that's what Jesus is trying to communicate to us. You wrap that rubber band around your finger long enough when the blood, when the blood's not flowing anymore, say the blood of the eternal covenant that we have access to, and you just check out, say, I don't have to go anymore. You know, the preacher, he goes long, and you know, he's not all that funny. And you quit coming. It's like wrapping that finger. It's like wrapping that rubber band around that tail. And guess what? You check out and you lose your access to abide in Christ Jesus long enough, that tail falls off. John says in 1 John, abide in him so that we might be in him and at the appearing of his coming. Brethren, I don't know about you, but there is absolutely nothing more important in this life than to be found faithful on Judgment Day. Amen? Amen. Let's stand. Let's pray. Dear Father, Lord God, thank you for Jesus Christ. Thank you for his willingness and obedience to your will for his life, and that through his faith and his obedience that he did die and took on the burden and the punishment that we deserve. And so because of that, we're spared the pain of eternal death and separation from you. And Lord God, you have asked us, you have said, come together, eat my flesh, drink my blood, proclaim my death until I come. Lord, I trust you and in your wisdom above man's wisdom, that indeed is important and that it is necessary, and that through it we can remain faithful. Thank you for that example. Just pray for this week as we go out that we would continue to consider what it means to walk by faith, that we would desire to stimulate others to love and to good deeds as we continue to follow in the example of Jesus Christ. Please be with us as we commune over our potluck, and the food would be delicious, and that the fellowship would be great, and for all those traveling for youth camp. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.